this sermon, Dan said, so you titled it Sermon 110. Isn't that kind of like bragging that you've preached 110 sermons? And I'm like, no, it's just for reference. So if you want to hear Sermon 110, I can do it. It's also, I explained this once, if I title a sermon early on and I start writing it, it's a mistake. Writing a sermon, you get a thought, you get inspiration, and you start changing things. And I've probably changed this. It's been a couple of weeks in the writing, and I think I've changed it half a dozen times. So I stopped titling them and just started numbering them. The sermon is about the text, Ephesians 4:26. So you already know that it's either about anger or about wrath. If you look in your scriptures, Ephesians 4, verse 26, and Petra used, I think that was the Message version. Yes, it's, that basically was a sermon in a nutshell, actually. It's very good. So everything that we study or talk about or learn in a sermon, maybe I shouldn't say everything, but a lot of what we learn in a sermon or hear is part of the bigger picture. As you know, the scriptures are vast, and the scriptures are eternal. So the more you learn about scripture, the broader they get, the bigger they get. You never fully understand them, at least I don't. Every time I think I understand a passage, there's more to expand on it, and another adds to it, and it just keeps getting bigger. And when we think about studying the life of Jesus on earth, what a fantastic thought that we're going to be able to hang out with Jesus throughout eternity. Amen. Worship God, Jesus, the Spirit, throughout eternity, and the scriptures are going to just keep expanding. I think that that's all there is to it, but I'm incorrect. There's so much more, and it just keeps getting bigger. So this sermon today, just add to what you have in the way of knowledge. Maybe you'll pick up something different than you've never heard. I think Dwight, our head elder, asked me, he goes, he's not here so I can say this, and you probably forget what I said after a couple of weeks and before he gets back, but he said, why do we even come to church? And I said, well, I don't know about you, but I'm practicing my faith. Why am I still welding at 63? Well, it's because I haven't learned everything there is about welding, and I'm still practicing, right? I could say for a few other professions, it takes a lifetime, and then you still don't know everything. In fact, you'll never know everything. So our scripture, let's add to this maybe some of our experience as we live. We think we understood something about it. We'll build on it here a little bit. Ephesians 4:26. The King James simply says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Amen. Anger, also known as pitching a fit, out of control, losing it, known in other ways. It doesn't matter if my anger is passive-aggressive, whether my anger is assertive, behavioral, chronic, or judgmental, or any other type of anger, it's still anger. In today's world, we hear, it's not my fault. They, she, he, them made me do it. I was drinking before I got angry. You ever hear that one? It's not my fault. I was on medication. You ever hear that one? And the timeless classic, the devil made me do it. Right? You ever hear that one? I didn't have any choice. So I got a few quotes about anger from famous people. They're pretty good. Took me in a different direction than what I thought. This one's by Mark Twain. Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. There's a lot of truth to that Mark Twain quote. Anger can do a lot more damage to the one in which it's stored than on those to which you, whom do you think you're going to pour it. Yep. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, for every minute you remain angry, you give up 60 seconds of peace of mind. Plato said there are two things that a person should never be angry at: what they can help and what they cannot help. That pretty much sums it all up right there. Benjamin Franklin said, whatever's begun in anger ends in shame. You can see this whole field of anger just takes us lots of different directions. I'm going to try to nail it down a little closer to Scripture, because as Tom Bischoff keeps saying, his worldview is Jesus, right? My worldview, as I think about it, is Jesus. If somebody asks me what I think, it's really based on what I understand about Jesus in heaven. So I'm going to try to bring it closer than some of these quotes. I think Eleanor Roosevelt's quote on anger is my favorite, because it more reflects the scriptural picture. Anger is one letter short of danger. D-A-N-G-E-R. Anger is one letter short of danger. And that most represents the scriptural picture of what anger is good for. So I'm going to divert a second from my notes, and I'm just going to talk with you as your friend. God gave you the emotion of anger. And this is going to come out in the sermon, but God gave you that emotion. And there's really nothing wrong with it. Now, sin messed up anger. It twisted it, contorted it. But a correct view of anger, a healthy view of anger, is really helpful. Amen. Once you get a grasp on it, we're obviously, like I said at the beginning, we're practicing our faith, so you can go ahead and misuse your anger, and I'll work with you on that. You see what I'm saying? Because I'm your friend, we're going to the same place, heaven, for eternity, and there's nothing wrong with that. But a healthy use of anger is a lot more productive than an unhealthy use of it. So as your friend, don't think that I'm going to judge you if you get angry with me and do something irrational or wrong. That happens. Jesus said, forgive a person 70 times 7. And remember, he's the only one that can give us the power to stay sane, right? I mean, this whole sermon is predicated on that. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. You can't control your emotions. You can't perceive things correctly. Without Jesus, it's impossible. I'm convinced of that at this stage in my life. So the question is, what is anger? In Ephesians chapter 4, 26, if you look at the word anger in the Greek, which is my favorite, I love looking at these words, because they don't mean what we think they mean. They always mean something slightly different. There's an element of truth to what you understand that anger means, but the scriptures nail it down. So in this particular text, if you get your concordance out and you become a Greek scholar or whatever, you'll find that it represents this definition. It means to provoke or be provoked, to enrage or to be enraged, to exasperate or to be exasperated. Notice that in this definition, it includes my actions personally or someone else's actions toward me. It's all inclusive. It covers my own emotions, and it covers the emotions of the person that is angry at me. So it covers both sides. I believe that this definition explains why I can be angry and yet not sin. Because anger is all about my responsibility in every circumstance. Now, Jim Ball told me this. Well, we've been here in Brookings almost 30 years now. Jim Ball told me this probably 25 years ago, because I was an angry young man. Jim's going to have an attack here. We have an EMT in the room. Jim told me that I'm responsible for my reaction when it comes to anger. And I didn't quite believe him at that point. I believe him now. Go ahead and be angry, because the text says that. Go ahead and be angry, but don't sin. Amen. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. So, okay, catalog that in your mind. Now, put that on this shelf. Now we're going to cover the word wrath, and we only need this much room. It's not going to take a big shelf, because wrath is an easy one. But put everything I've said about anger on this shelf, and now just open me up just a little compartment for wrath. You ready? And then we're going to get back in anger. Wrath, in the context of Ephesians 4:26, is my responsibility to whatever made me angry. In other words, my responsibility must never include sinning. That's an old-fashioned word, but it's still relevant. Sinning, for the record, now some of you may take exception to what I'm about to say, and we'll talk about it at lunch if you want. When I exhibit my wrath, it must never include sinning. Amen. Go ahead and be angry, but don't sin, and don't let whatever you're going to do in the way of wrath happen after the sun goes down. Deal with it when? Now, I know it's not easy sometimes because things happen and you don't get to deal with it in the same day. Or maybe you've got a situation that's ongoing in your life and you still haven't dealt with it. I still haven't dealt with it. That's okay. My point is, if at all possible, before the day is over, do whatever you have to do in the way of wrath to figure out what the anger's about. Right? Yes. All right. Sinning, for the record, and this is what you might take exception with, is acting apart from Jesus. Now you can say, oh, it's a transgression of the law. Well, yeah, it is. But if you transgress the law, guess what you've just done? You've just acted apart and from Jesus. That's basically what Jesus is trying to say. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say that the law was the way, the truth, and life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hence, I say, sinning is nothing more, nothing less than making decisions and acting outside and apart from Jesus Christ. So when I get anger and angry and wrathful, what should my first reaction be? get my gun out and shoot whoever's... No, sorry, no. In the context of Ephesians 4, Paul is admonishing any believer that they are now eternally connected to Jesus. Read Ephesians 4 when you go home today. Read it at lunchtime. Read it before bed. Whatever, please read Ephesians 4. Because Paul is saying, you are now, I am now, eternally connected to Jesus. That I have a new life. That I have new guidelines to live by. That I am now an ambassador for heaven, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus gave me when I surrendered all to him. Are you with me? So now, everything that I do, everything that I say, everywhere I go, everybody I meet, I'm representing the kingdom of heaven, not me. So it's a huge transition. And this only works for people that recognize this. Because you're living with a different standard than the rest of the world. That's why we're strangers and pilgrims here. The rest of the world's going fast track one direction, and you and I are steadily looking upward saying, I'm going to heaven. I don't know where you're going. I'm going to heaven. I've got a different reason and a different way to live than the rest of the world. And Jesus is trying to impress that upon me. This is Paul's whole point in Ephesians chapter 4. So I'm going to break it down. I bullet pointed Ephesians 4. And you go home and read it, see if it's not true. Number one, live the truth in Jesus. Two, put off the former conversations of the old nature. What in the world does that mean? Well, go someplace you haven't been recently and listen to what people are saying. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, how in the world is that going to happen? Right here. Right? The Word of God. It's the only way. If you don't read the Bible, there's no reason to keep being a Christian. You won't know what Jesus is asking of you, and the Spirit can't work with anything because it's not there. So we read the Word. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I personally, now you may disagree, but I personally have been created in righteousness and true holiness. It's dawning on me. I don't exhibit it 100%, but it's dawning on me. That's what Jesus did. I have been recreated in righteousness and holiness. Wow, okay. Put away lying. You know, this is Paul. We talked about it in Sabbath school, but Paul enters a whole new realm, Gentile believers. Morality is all over the map as to what we do and what we can get away with and how we should behave. And Paul's saying, well, here's a good step for you. Put away lying. Start there, you know. I mean, we got other things to work on, but how about let's just start with lying. Put that away. And here's our text. It's okay to be angry, but not to sin. So that's in the middle of that Ephesians 4 dialogue. Again, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath / reaction. Does that make sense now? Yes. Your wrath, and let me just kick in just this thought. Here's a bonus thought. God's wrath is going to be poured out on this world. Amen. But in God's wrath, he doesn't sin. Think about that. Think about that. If somebody makes God out to be judgmental and angry and vehement and aggressive, and I got news for you, that's incorrect. God's wrath is carried out in a character of love. Go figure that one out. I'm still working on it. It's called righteous indignation. Sometimes I think I can exhibit righteous indignation because I'm so righteous, but guess what? Sorry. Yeah, I knew that'd be worth a laugh. All right. Don't give, as Petra read, don't give the devil a foothold. Amen. That's Paul's advice to these new Christians. Don't steal or use corrupt communication. Amen. I'm starting back to work Monday with all my friends, and I love them dearly. The corrupt communication, whew, man. No wonder Paul said, don't use corrupt communication. Now, here's one that might strike you, and this church, I think, exhibits this in so many ways. Work with your own hands and give to the poor. How about that? This church does that. on a regular basis, and look at how God's blessing us with paying the mortgage off. I mean, that's a direct blessing right there. I don't care how you look at it. You folks are working with your hands. You've dedicated your lives to helping the poor and whoever else comes through the front doors of this church. I'm going to tell you right now, in my opinion, you got that right. Everything else, I think you're pretty, I was going to say something I shouldn't. Everything else, I think you're doing really well. If I was going to write a report card for this church, it wouldn't be below a B. But I'm just Bob Beagle, so ask Jesus about that. Here's a good one. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because by the Holy Spirit of God, I am sealed for my trip home. Amen. Not next week. Not next year. Not tomorrow. Right now, today, I am sealed by the Holy Spirit for the kingdom of God for eternity. Right now. Think about that privilege. I'm going to give you an option here in about 5 minutes, but it pertains to this. Be done. This is Paul's counsel. Be done with all bitterness. Amen. Be done with all wrath. Same definition. Be done with all anger. He's talking about the negative kind. Clamor. Evil speaking, that kind of goes with the corrupt communication, only it's a little different. Evil speaking is a little bit different than the corrupt communication. And all malice, and I'm like, what does malice mean? Does anybody know? Does anybody know? Raise your hand if you know what malice means. It has to do with like this, it's like a seething hatred. Malice is like, does anybody have a pain that won't go away? They have to take Tylenol for it or something stronger. Malice is kind of like that. It kind of like takes up residence and it just like bubbles. Man, that might be too graphic. So Ephesians 4, before you get done with it, Paul ends it this way. It's real positive. Be kind to everyone. Kind-hearted. And here's the punchline. Forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, amen. Hath forgiven me. How many people here want to own that? See, you're all kingdom. Kingdom recruits. I can see that. Praise the Lord. So then, I'm personally going to take responsibility for my anger. The word responsibility is a combination of two words. Response and ability. In Christ, I have the ability to choose my response. Amen. Can somebody say amen to that? So my responsibility now is now Christ-directed, hopefully. And I pray you'll forgive me if it's not, because that's my only hope, right? It's my only hope that you will behave toward me like Christ and I toward you. Amen. Otherwise, we're doomed. Okay, so we got 10 minutes left. I'm basically done with the anger sermon. That was sermon 110. But there's this other part to this sermon, and you get a choice on whether you want to hear it. Because if you want to go to lunch now, I won't blame you. If you want to skip the rest of this, we just go to lunch and say, that was enough for today. Go down, go on to be, and I can't. I got to have permission. Do you want, you got to know what you're saying yes to. You can't say preach on unless you know what you're saying yes to. Do you want a warning? How many like warnings? Oh, whoa, kind of masochistic there. No, or smart, that's more like it. Do you want a warning about uncontrolled anger? You're sure? Wayne's saying, Okay, how many want the rest of the sermon on uncontrolled anger? How many don't want it? One, two. You guys, if you go to lunch early, I won't blame you. But you're outvoted. This is not an easy part of the sermon. But you want to hear it, so here we go. Anger, uncontrolled by Christ, can lead to bitterness, chaos, evil speaking. This is all in Ephesians 4. Evil speaking, wickedness. When the devil or evil gains a foothold, this is why Petra read verse 27. When evil or the devil gains a foothold, then vindictiveness takes root. Amen. Now, if you think malice is ugly and the way it bubbles and hangs around, vindictiveness puts it to shame. Vindictiveness turns into an unforgiving spirit. It can rule the life. And this is why Paul said back in Ephesians 4 to be kind to everyone, kind-hearted, forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you.
Amen.
Okay, so you want to go further? It gets heavy duty. Jesus said it this way. You ready for this?
Ready.
You've read it, but connect it with this whole sermon on anger. Jesus said it this way. And it's kind of, you can read it through quickly and not really get the import. But when you read it and hear it in the context of the sermon on anger, it takes a different direction and it's more impact. It did me, and I'm like, wow. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, Matthew 5. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother, and this is the negative anger. This is the bad wrath. This is the uncontrolled anger. Will be subject to judgment.
Is there not something else in that?
No, this is Matthew 5, 22 through 25. I think you're thinking of the words without a cause.
That's correct.
Yeah, but that's a healthy anger. Okay, the unhealthy anger is you're vindictive now. The Holy Spirit's not leading you, and this is what Jesus is talking about. See, the healthy anger that we started this sermon with is perfectly okay because it doesn't lead to sin. That anger does not work outside of the character of Christ. That anger immediately accepts humility and prayer. This other kind of anger, the uncontrolled anger, is the anger Jesus is talking about here. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to the judgment. That's an early warning. So then Jesus says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, if you're coming to church and you want to pay tithe and you want to be a full-blown member, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now notice it's second party now. He starts out with my anger, and then he starts out again with somebody else being angry at me. It's coming both ways now. That's the true definition. It's what I do, and it's what other people do to me. So Jesus is covering both aspects. If I'm angry, I'm going to be subject to judgment. And if I'm at church and I remember there somebody has something against me, therefore leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go to and be reconciled with your family member. Jesus says, brother, but I'm throwing in family member.
Amen.
And then come after and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary.
Amen.
So the big warning in that text, that group of texts, is judgment. And the reason why Jesus is so pointed when he used the word judgment is because when I take on the judgment seat and I start judging people because my anger is true, I become God, and he doesn't. That's why Jesus is so pointed here. When I think that I am more righteous, my judgment is more sound, more truthful than God's, I'm in big trouble. And he warns against it. And this other warning is just as fearful. Matthew chapter 6, and you've all read it. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And to say it plainly, that's the unpardonable sin, and you won't be in the kingdom. That's as plain as it can be said. This is exactly what Jesus just said. If I won't forgive, neither will my Father, period. Okay, now you asked for this. We're almost done. You voted for this. What, Pat? You won't make it. That's why Jesus is so clear on this. Why would God not want you in the kingdom? That's an excellent point. And, you know, that's kind of an extension of this thought. Once I move over into my own righteous anger and I think I'm God and I think I've got everything under control, then what do I need God for? My righteousness is filthy rags, as Jim points out. And then the other point is, why would I even want to be in the kingdom of heaven? Because everyone there has already submitted and humbled themselves before their maker. And they love God. If I take on all my own problems and start dealing out judgment to everybody else, what do I need God for? Yeah, absolutely. And you're talking about Pilgrim's Progress. Yeah. That's an excellent book. So, anger uncontrolled by Christ can ultimately cost me eternal life. So, that's the smoothest way I can put it. So, let's throw in some good news. I'm going to end the sermon with some good news, but let me throw it in right here. I've got uncontrolled anger. I'm in a fit. Malice has taken me over. I'm vindictive. I'm really a mess. Jesus said, if I come to him, he'll in no way cast me out. There's some good news for you right there. I don't care what state you're in. I don't care how you're feeling or what you've done or what anybody's done to you. Come to Jesus, he will in no way cast you out. He'll restore you. Is that good? Okay, because it gets heavier. Because we now have an example. Jesus said two things. If you're angry with your brother, there's going to be judgment. And if you won't forgive your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, whoever else, then your heavenly Father won't forgive you. And here's an example of it. And you've all read it. It's in Genesis chapter 4. But God did not respect Cain for his offering. And Cain was very angry. And his countenance fell. That's what vindictiveness and malice does to a person. Their whole face starts to change. The mark that was on Cain, you can read whatever you want into it, but once Cain was angry, whole change, whole nature, all of his emotions, his whole body. I won't get into the physiology of anger because I don't know anything other than what I've experienced. It's deadly. You get that angry. Amen. Cain was very angry. His countenance fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Why are you looking so bad? You look horrible. And you wake up, people go, hey, you look horrible. This is Cain now. Why are you so angry? Why is your face fallen? And here it comes. Here's the reasoning. This is it. This is the reasoning that began in heaven and will end on earth. You ready? happened right here in Genesis, the first place you read it, but this is exactly what God is doing with every person on the planet. If you do well, won't you be accepted? That's God's question to all of the human race. You know, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. But if you choose not to do well, then sin lies at the door. Remember our definition of sin? Separation from God, rejection of God. And then God says, once that happens, sin and its desires are for you, but you should rule over it. Remember, ability to respond, responsibility. Cain could have said at that second, you're right, please forgive me. But if you want to be God, you don't need forgiveness. If you think you're smarter than God, you don't need God. Okay, here we go. Positive note. God, in his divine mercy, has always been pleased to offer a solution and give the ability to choose the correct response. Jesus said, I will in no way cast you out. Come to me, and I will give you rest.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this group. Thank you that we can practice our faith in this place of peace, that we can grow leaning on each other and being in a family that loves and cares each other. Thank you for your word. It's hard to hear sometimes, but we know the Holy Spirit will help us, give us strength to understand, and more importantly, power to change our lives. Help us to choose you in every circumstance, and we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen.